like in the Lord of the Rings movies, where Denethor has a favorite son, Boromir. He loves Boromir. But then there's poor Faramir, who can never measure up. Doesn't matter what he does. He will never amount to anything as far as Denethor is concerned. It's really almost heart-wrenching to watch as Boromir is the son that can do no wrong, and then Faramir is the one who is sent to his death because, well, he can't amount to anything anyway. It's kind of like that. But it's really more like this. I have a friend whose sister is the golden child. She can do no wrong. She gets all the attention from their dad. No matter what he does, he can never gain any kind of approval. And so he tries and he tries and he tries. As a matter of fact, he tried all kinds of stuff. He tried the negative stuff. He tried the positive stuff. Nothing ever works. No matter what he does, he can never measure up. He can never be accepted by his dad. He will never be the golden child. Is it any wonder that he turned to alcohol? Is it any wonder that he gave up? Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are so incredibly blessed to be in your presence, to gather together, to sing praises to your holy name, to pray, to gather around the table, knowing that Jesus is our host, to celebrate the sacrifice that was made, to celebrate the life that you've given us, to celebrate that we are your children. We thank you, we praise you, we ask that you would guide us as we strive to do your will. May you be praised, may you be glorified. And Lord, we ask at this time that you'll be with me, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you, Almighty God, be praised in all that we do as a congregation and as individuals. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be studying from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40. It's important to understand what Jesus has said, what Jesus has already told the disciples. He told them, I will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. He said, they will condemn me to death. They will hand me over to the Gentiles, who will mock me, who will spit on me, and scourge me, and kill me. He told them this. I'm not sure he could have gotten any plainer. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And he says, oh, and by the way, when we get there, this is what's going to happen. But they didn't hear it. Because that didn't fit in with their idea of who God is. That didn't fit in with their idea of who the Messiah was supposed to be. And I wonder if that's not a lesson for us as well. Because how many times do we approach God telling him who he should be? When maybe we should do a little bit more time listening and allowing him to tell us who he is. I think there's another lesson here as well. I think we need to be honest with people. We need to let them know what they're facing. Verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? This question cracks me up. The Living New Testament has, they spoke to him in a low voice. Now that's possible. We have no way of knowing for sure. All that we do know is apparently the rest of the disciples did not hear this conversation. Because they hear of it later. And then we get their response. It seems likely that they would have taken Jesus aside because this is not something they want everybody to hear. And so they say, whatever we want you to do and we wish, we would desire, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. I got this picture of me when I was a kid, because when I was a kid, I would have loved it if my parents said, hey, Walter, whatever you want, we'll get it. I mean, right, as parents, we know. How many of you, those are still children living in your home, would love it if you could say to your mom and dad, would you do whatever we want? And they would say, oh, sure. Come on, be honest, raise your hands. You know it's true. Now, just so you know, it ain't going to happen. Don't get your hopes up. It's not going to happen. But this question just cracks me up. We desire that you will give us whatever we ask of you. I love what Jesus does here. The message says, I'll see what I can do, which I think is misleading. That's not what Jesus said. He's not saying, well, you know, tell me. I think he already knew what they were going to ask. John tells us that Jesus knew the hearts of men. There are, according to Randy Harris, and I think he's right, there are a million ways to kill a conversation. There are only a few ways to keep a conversation going. I think Jesus was keeping the conversation going. You see, if it would have been me, if one of my children came up to me and said this, I would have said, are you out of your mind? But that's probably not the best approach. How about just saying, well, what are you talking about here? How about trying to keep the conversation going? See, Randy Harris's point is that a lot of times when we're discussing with people and talking about the differences in what we believe and what they believe, that we have a tendency to shut down the conversation. And there are a million ways to do that, isn't there? But if we're able to keep the conversation going, isn't it more likely that they'll hear what we are saying? Isn't it more likely that that will become a teachable moment? And because Jesus keeps this conversation going, this becomes a teachable moment. If he would have just jumped all over them for being idiots, it would have shut down everything, and he would not have been able to say what he needed to say, what they needed to hear. There just might be a lesson there for us. I think if we tried to follow Jesus' example and look for ways to keep the conversation alive, I know sometimes it feels like they're really not listening, but if we could just keep the conversation alive, that we'd have more opportunities to share the truth. Verse 37. They said to him, grant that we may sit, one on your right hand, one on your right, and one on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? This is what we want. We want you to give, we want you to grant, we want you to bestow. Now, to their credit, they could have had a lot of things in mind, right? I mean, they could have, hey, we would like a new Cadillac, please. No, they wouldn't have asked for that. They didn't exist. But, you know, they could have had all kinds of new chariot. But instead, what they want is when Jesus comes to his glory, they want to sit at the right and left of Jesus. Sit often refers to judging or having a seat of power. You're sitting in judgment or you're sitting in power. To be at the left or right is positions of honor, positions of glory. And they want this to take place when Jesus comes in his glory and his majesty and his radiance. See, what they're still thinking about is they know that the situation is tense. But eventually those leaders are going to come around. Eventually the chief priests are going to wake up and realize that he really is the Messiah. Eventually they're going to get on his team, they're going to go to war, they're going to defeat the Romans, and they're going to set up Jerusalem as the predominant city and nation. Oh, and when that happens, They want to be in Jesus' glory. They want to be on his right and his left. They want to be in the favored position. See, they were asking to be in position of honor. And they wanted to get there through favoritism. That's how they wanted to get there. They wanted to get there because we know that in Jesus, in his humanness, had people that were closer to him than others. And we can debate all day long why or his reasons and all. All I know is that he spent more time with Peter, James, and John. And I think they were using that position to say, you know, Jesus, we know that you love us more. So when you come in your glory, this is what we want. See, they didn't hear what Jesus had just said. My glory? Now, exactly what do you mean by that? Do you mean the point where the chief priests are going to condemn me to death, that glory? Or do you mean the part where they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles and the Gentiles are going to mock me and spit on me and scourge me and kill me? Is that the glory you mean? See, they didn't hear Jesus' words. I mean, they heard, but they didn't hear. You know what I mean? They were still expecting it to be such a glorious thing and on this earth and a kingdom, and they were looking at sitting in the glory and majesty and being at his right and left, positions of power. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. It's from the same word to see, the same root word to see, and it means to understand. You don't get it. It's kind of like if somebody went to Gabrielle, I can't remember her last name, the gymnast who won the gold medals, you know. And now that she's getting all this attention, somebody went up to her and said, I would love to have that kind of attention. Do you think that she would say, okay, you're going to have to leave your family when you're little. You're going to have to train every day. You're going to have to put up with racism. You're going to have to put up with abuse. You have to go through all of these things. You see, bottom line is a lot of people who look at that and say, man, it would be wonderful to have that much attention, have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea what they're wanting. You know, you magnify that 1,000 times. They have no idea what they're asking for. Because to be a part of Jesus' glory, sometimes we think the glory of Jesus is purely when he's with God in heaven. But I think the Bible makes it pretty clear that his glory includes the cross. His glory includes the cross. So when we talk about being a part of the glory of Jesus, we're talking about dying to ourselves. It includes that. So he asked them, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Both the idea of drinking and being baptized, when Jesus applies it to himself, is in the present tense. I think that's significant. You see, he's already started drinking this cup. He's on the road to Jerusalem. And even though it hasn't technically started happening, he is already drinking. Because he could have gone the opposite direction. So he is already drinking the cup. And the idea of drinking the cup to the Israelites was accepting your lot or accepting God's will. And it means either good or bad. It means either the joyous times or the suffering. You accept the will of God no matter what. And often, for the Israelites, it meant you accept suffering when it includes when that's part of God's will. See, we don't like to talk about that in our culture, do we? We want to talk about the results. We want to talk about how wonderful it is to be a Christian. And Jesus says, are you able to suffer? That's basically what he's saying. He says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? The word baptized there is, it means immersed, but it's used figuratively. He's not talking about water baptism here. Because he uses it in the present tense when he's talking about himself. He says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am being baptized? See, what he's saying is, I am immersed in the will of God. I think this is probably one of the strongest passages that tell us that baptism is immersion. Because if he's talking about sprinkling, it doesn't make much sense. I'm sprinkled in the will of God. Okay. He is immersed in the will of God. Overwhelmed, so much so that when the will of God says, I want you to go to the cross, he goes to the cross. That's what it means to be baptized with the baptism with which Jesus was baptized. That the will of God is the most important thing in your life, regardless of what you have to go through. I think we need to be honest with people. See, sometimes we want to paint Christianity as such a lovely thing. And by the way, it is, isn't it?
Amen. That's right.
That we forget to talk about the suffering. And it is that too, isn't it? It's kind of like when people are getting married. Shouldn't we tell them there's going to be hard times? I mean, shouldn't we just let them know? Or should we sit back and say, oh, marriage is wonderful? Well, it is. Marriage is wonderful. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But there is some hard stuff connected with being married too. I think it's better if we're honest. Or having children. Cindy and I were watching some Waltons. She has a CD of the Walton movies that were made for TV years ago. And John Boy's wife is pregnant. And she's talking about how, you know, she can't sleep at night. And people keep talking about how when the babies are born, she'll never sleep and all of this. And she says, is there any good involved? And Liz Walton says, you need to understand that there will be pain in labor. You need to understand that your heart will break when you're raising your children. But you need to understand that it is all worth it. I think we need to be honest. When people talk about what it means to be a Christian, I remember sitting down with a young man in the correction center, and he says, this is my problem with you Christians. It's just too easy. I said, man, you haven't been a Christian. How do you know? Well, it doesn't matter what you do. You just say, I'm sorry, and God forgives you. Boom. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's about dying to yourself. It's about giving up everything so that you can serve God. It's about when you would rather do this, you do this because it's the will of God. It's about when people make fun of you because you're a Christian. And you suffer through it because that's the will of God. I think we need to be honest. That when you become a Christian, God fully intends for you to suffer. It's not a great selling point, is it? Yes, become a Christian, suffer. Ah, but it is at the same time, isn't it? It does a woman no good to tell her that going through labor is not at all painful. Isn't it better if she's prepared for it? And then is able to look forward through the pain to the glory of having a newborn baby. I don't think it does any good as we're studying with people and teaching them to talk about how it's always like, you know, it's sunshine all the time. How about if we say, you know what, some people in your family are not going to get this and they're going to dislike you because of it. Some people that you work with are going to try to make it hard on you because you're a Christian. Matter of fact, some people you go to church with are going to make it hard on you because you're standing up for what you believe is right. It's going to be hard. You're going to suffer. Oh, but if you endure, even in the midst of the suffering, it is so worth it. Because the alternative is not knowing God. The alternative is going through, because you're going to go through suffering no matter what you do. Right? Amen?
That's right.
The alternative is going through that suffering without having God on your side. Verse 39. They said to him, "We are able." That cracks me up. And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." So they say, I almost get a picture of them going, "Well, we're able. We can do it." Mike Cope said that when he does performs a wedding, he always chuckles when he gets to the part where he says, "Do you take this woman to be your bride?" And they say, "I do," with confidence. And he says, "Every time I'm thinking, you have no clue what you're saying, I do too." But he just smiles and goes on. Because they'll get it. They'll learn. And it's kind of like that here. Because they're saying, "We're able." And Jesus says, "Well, yeah, you're going to have to do it, but you really don't get what you're talking about." You will. See, they are going to be immersed in the will of God. They are going to drink that cup. They are going to accept what God has in mind for them. And they are going to be immersed in the will of God to the point that they're willing to lay down their lives. And not just figuratively either. James was beheaded early on. John was probably the only disciple that lived to an old age. But he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And I'm sure he experienced a lot of other things too in his life as a follower of God. You see, they're going to get it. Jesus says, "Okay, you will. This will take place for you. But you don't really understand." Jesus says, "But to give, to sit on my left or my right, that's not mine to give." And there's been a lot of people that have been trying to figure out, okay, well, who is that for then? Or they even, matter of fact, one of my translations says, it's the Father's to give. I think all of that misses the point. See, he's not saying that, God's going to decide who's going to sit at my right and left. That's not his point. Matter of fact, he doesn't say it's the Father's will. He just says, it's not mine to give. It's already been prepared. See, what he's saying is this will not be determined by favoritism. Praise God. God's not going to look down and say, "I like you, but I don't like you." God's not going to do that. God is going to say, the people who are going to be with me and my son and my son's glory, that has already been prepared, and how you get there is you lay down your life, you drink the cup, you're immersed in my will, you die to yourself, and you walk in the newness of life that I give you. That's how you get there. That's how it's attained. It's not because God said, "I like you better than him." So I think we need to stop acting as if God loves Christians more. He doesn't. He's just in a better relationship with us, or we're in a better relationship with him. It's kind of like, try to imagine that you had a child that was really in trouble. You fill in the blanks, whatever it is, but they're really rebellious. Whether it's alcoholism, whether it's drug use, whether it's, whatever it is, they're really rebellious, and they become a danger to the rest of the family. And so you say, "We're going to put you in a treatment program, or you're going to have to leave this house." I mean, those are the only options. You're going to have to leave the house one way or the other. Is it because you love that child more than the others? Of course not. It's because of the relationship. It's because the rebellion is hurting everybody else and it's tearing out their hearts. See, when God looks at the world, he doesn't say, "I like my children better than you, bunch of idiots." That's how sometimes we portray the message, but that's not the message. The message is God loves you. God loves you. And he wants you to come home. Amen. He wants you to be in his family. He wants you to be a part of all that is good and right. And yes, that means you're going to have to suffer through some things. Ah, you will. If you're immersed in the will of God, you will. See, it's not determined by favoritism. It's about service and suffering and putting God's will above their own. See, Jesus is on his way to the Passion, and that's why I've got the picture of the movie. If you've seen the movie, that's what he's marching towards. He's marching towards being abandoned by his closest followers. He's marching towards the people who should have known better, condemning him to death. He's marching towards the Gentiles who have no relationship with God at all, making fun of him, the child of God, the son of God. He's marching towards being whipped and nailed to a cross. And Jesus says, if you're my follower, you will be immersed in this suffering. Now, most of us probably are not going to go to the cross, literally. But have you ever had your family scream and yell and call you names because you were standing up for what's right? Ah, then you know the suffering that Jesus went through. Have you ever had co-workers belittle you and make fun of you because of your Christian values? And you stood up for what's right? Then you've been immersed into the will of God. And you know the glory and the majesty that comes when you walk through that kind of suffering. See, it doesn't end there. Jesus doesn't want us to think that, you know, you go to the cross, thank you very much, it's said and done. Oh, no. We get a lifetime of enduring the suffering, but also experiencing the glory of God, don't we? And it's not like you can separate those two out, because you really can't. Because in the midst of enjoying and understanding the glory of God, we also live in this earth, and it's a fallen world. We're also enduring suffering for the name of God. And Jesus would have never been able to tell his disciples that if he just shut down the conversation. So we think, we ponder, how do we keep the conversation going with the people we work with, even when they're making fun of us? How do we keep it going? May not be possible. Sometimes we may just have to move on. I don't know. But how do we keep it going? How do we suffer? How do we get immersed in the will of God so much that we're thinking beyond my comfort level in the moment? And we're thinking about God's will. See, it's about making God's will the most important thing in your life. When it's all said and done, that's what it's about. And when the will of God is the most important thing, I can promise you, you will experience the glory of God. And I don't think that's just something we get to experience someday when. I think we experience it now. We experience the glory of God in the midst of the suffering.
Amen. That's right.
Praise God. So, this morning, we're going to offer an invitation. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. We invite you to come forward if there's anything that you would like prayers for. If you've been wrestling with, struggling with things in your life that have been taking the place of the will of God, we would love to pray. If you would like to know more about God, what it means to be baptized or immersed into the will of God,
amen,
we'd love to talk to you about that. If coming forward is threatening to you, that's okay. Talk to us anytime. If you call at 1 o'clock in the morning, I will answer the phone. I won't have a clue what you're saying, but I will answer the phone. Seriously, anytime. If you need prayers, if you want to know more about our Lord and our Savior, whatever you need, please come. Let's gather, we stand and sing.
Number 911, bring Christ your